Last Sunday night, we introduced some information in the form of prophecies about Christ. We noted that there are a number of prophecies, in fact, over 300 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus, his coming, his life, his birth. We looked last week at three specific areas. We pointed out from the Old Testament that it was prophesied that when the Lord came, he would have a predecessor. Someone would go before him. We pointed out some detailed predictions about Jesus' family, his lineage. Not only was it predicted that he would come from a specific family, you may remember that we pointed out that he would come from a specific tribe. There was only one chance in 12 that it would have been right, but it was exactly right. Then we examined some information as far as prophecies concerning his birth. As amazing as these prophecies are, they really touch the hem of the garment. They're just the beginning. Predictions were also made about the Lord's life. As we look at the information that's being presented, we need to perhaps pause for just a moment and give some consideration to it. Imagine, if you will, that a person predicts 700 years in advance that someone is going to be born. 700 years, not 50 years, not 100 years, not 200 years, but 700 years in advance. And with this prediction, a number of forecasts are made. The 700 years pass and the predictions are correct in every way. Not only are predictions made about the person's early life, but the predictions actually include information about the person as he or she lives to adulthood and even in death. And all of those predictions are exactly right. Well, that's what we find in the life of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we want to look at some information as far as Jesus' adult years. We want to look at some predictions about the Lord's anointing. Secondly, we want to examine some information about Christ's temptations, Matthew 4. And then thirdly, some information that relates to his ministry. We're going to begin reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. The background for this is a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Back in Isaiah 61, the prophet made a number of statements. He said the Spirit of the Lord would one day be upon a particular person. When this person came, the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him, and he would preach good tidings unto the meek. Isaiah said that when this individual came, item number 3, he would bind up the hearts of the brokenhearted. Number 4, he said that when this person came, there would be people who would be captives. And number 5, this person who came, the person he had in mind would be involved with liberating them. Number 6, he said this person would proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, Jews were surely familiar with this prophecy. Jesus knew it well. We find in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, that Jesus engaged in a scripture reading. Beginning with verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and entered as his custom was into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. That is, Jesus didn't just open up the Bible to some old passage and say, well, let's see, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, I'm going to select a passage. No, he specifically chose this section of Isaiah's book. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is a quote that we cited from Isaiah 61. Because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, verse 20, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. They wanted to see what the Lord would say about this particular prophecy. And he began to say unto them, today has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. In other words, Jesus turned to the people who had heard that passage read and said, I want you to know that what Isaiah prophesied 700 years prior to our day and time is being fulfilled. I am the fulfillment. I am the one of whom he spoke. Well, it's one thing to make a claim. Anybody can claim anything. It is another thing to prove that claim to be true. The records of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have historical data outside the Gospels, some of it written by critics of Jesus. All those records show that Jesus is exactly who the prophet promised. That is, he fulfills all those predictions, but this is not all. Isaiah also, and he gave a number of predictions about Christ, Isaiah also predicted that the Spirit would be upon someone, Isaiah 42, verse 1. He further said that this person upon whom the Spirit would come would bring justice to the Gentiles. Well, as we look at the life of Christ, Matthew chapter 12, verses 16 through 18, we find that Matthew goes back to that Old Testament prophecy, and he says it's been fulfilled. Someone has come along who met everything that Isaiah described, and he associates that prophecy, he says it was fulfilled in Christ. Matthew 12, verse 17. 700 years in advance, God made these predictions, and they were fulfilled in the life of Christ. And the predictions that we're looking at tonight can be stacked upon the ones that we looked at last week, and there will be others to follow. Most are familiar with the fact that Jesus was tempted. We're going to spend a little time on this tonight, but the text that we want, we're going to take from Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 4. Even though we're familiar with the temptations, do we realize that the temptations have significant roots in Old Testament prophecy? They do. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we find one of the temptations. Satan turned to Jesus and suggested that the Lord turn stones into bread. Jesus responded by saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Well, that's a nifty little expression, isn't it? Satan comes along and says, you know, do this. And Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Did Jesus just come up with that expression on his own? Or is that expression found somewhere in the scriptures? Well, he did not come up with it on his own. It is part of the Old Testament. You may see a cross-reference back to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Is it not interesting that the exact or the perfect expression, the ideal response that Jesus needed on this occasion was in the Bible, and he was able to pull from it? That's interesting. That's fascinating. Now, someone might say, well, it was just luck. Jesus was a very creative fella. He happened to remember that that was part of the Old Testament system, and it worked out just really, really well. Well, if that's the case, Jesus was very lucky three times when we deal with these final three temptations. What was another of the temptations? Well, if we look at Matthew chapter 4, we find in verses 5 through 7, Satan again turning to Jesus, and he suggests to the Lord, "Why don't you, let's go up here to the high place in the temple, why don't you cast yourself down, jump off the temple, and angels are going to show up and rescue you." Now, Satan based that proposition on a Bible verse, in fact, two verses. He went back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. The devil cited a text that dealt with this subject, but he did not properly apply to it. Satan had at his disposal an excellent temptation, and he used it. How interesting it is in the life of Jesus, when the Lord was going to be tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. Satan had at his disposal, the adversary of Jesus had at his disposal, the best temptation that he could possibly offer Jesus. And that is, here's what the Word of God says, at least that was what the devil was claiming, why don't you go ahead and use it? God gave or offered Satan the very best tools to tempt Christ, and one of those tools was Scripture. When we look at Jesus' life, we find the so-called coincidences continuing to mount. The third temptation in Matthew chapter 4 is in verses 8 and 9. Here, of course, Satan said to the Lord, "I will give you the kingdoms of the world, the worldly fame, the worldly power that I have. It will all be yours if you simply bow down and worship me." Well, Jesus responded to that passage as well, that idea. He turned to an Old Testament text, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. It was a passage that just happened to deal with worship. It happened to be just right for this situation. And how convenient it was for the Lord to say, "Bible, the Bible will help me in this temptation. The Bible will help me in this temptation. And here is the biblical reference for this third temptation as well." Thousands of years in advance, the right passages had been inserted into the scripture that Jesus was able to use on this significant occasion. Now, again, if this were the only evidence that we have, someone might say, well, series of great coincidences, it probably could never happen again, but we think it just can all be written off to chance. Well, if those were the only three instances that we had, maybe that could be said, but they're just three of many. The anointing of Jesus, the temptations of Christ receive a limited amount of attention in the Bible, but they both are part of predictive prophecy. Even more attention is given to the adult life of Jesus because, again, somebody comes into the world. Yes, they're born and some things happen early in life. But when we think about life, a person is typically known or they're typically regarded for what happens throughout their life from their adult years. And that's certainly the picture that we find in the scriptures. To appreciate this part of predictive prophecy as far as how it relates to Jesus' life, we only need to look at our world. How many of us, if we've ever worked out in the work world or we do that now, how many of us have ever seen a person hired at a company, whether it was a small place or a large place, and we heard someone make a prediction about the new hire? It may have been the boss. The boss, as he looked at a new man that was brought into the plant, said, "I think this man is going to be one of the best employees we've ever had." What's true 6 months later? The guy's being hauled out by the cops in cuffs because he's a thief. The guy got it wrong. The boss thought he was going to have a stellar employee, but it turned out the guy was a crook. Or it may be a case where a person is hired and the employer is desperate for help and he hires this person thinking, boy, I really would not like to. Under other circumstances, I just wouldn't take him, but I really need help. And I'm so desperate, I'm going to take this person for help. So he hires an individual. 6 months later, he says, this is one of the best employees I've ever hired. He made a prediction, at least to himself, and he got it wrong. Or maybe if we're not an employer, let's bring it down to our level. Here's a person who's hired. Maybe they begin tomorrow. And we have a chance to spend a little time with them. We talk to them for a few minutes at break time, or we have lunch with them, and we think we're going to get along great with you. That's our prediction to ourselves. 6 months, or maybe it's even 30 days later, we find, boy, was I wrong. This is not a nice person. Or we meet that person and we think, this is going to be one of the worst people that I have ever met. And a few months later, we think, this person is absolutely great. I was so wrong. As human beings, we have first-hand experience with being bad predictors. Every single one of us, if we've lived for very long, has been wrong at some point or another. It may have been a car that we bought. We thought, this is going to be a gem. And we bought a vehicle, and we thought, my parents did that a number of times over the years. They bought vehicles. They thought that they were going to be supercars, and they all turned out to be lemons. We may spend a small amount of money in a car thinking we just need a junker. We need a beater. And this car, hopefully, it's going to last for 6 months. And it's not 6 months, but it's 6 years. It's 8 years that that vehicle continues to run. When we start predicting things, we run a great risk of being wrong. It is serious business to start predicting stuff. Well, the Bible makes a lot, hundreds of specific predictions about Christ. And there is not a time when even one of those predictions is wrong. I want to go back to the book of Jeremiah. The specific passage that I want to appeal to is in Jeremiah chapter 30. It's Jeremiah 30, verse 21. I don't keep a list of all the Bible references that I use here at Goshen, but I can tell you that I have never used this particular text here. Jeremiah the prophet was someone who was working with southern Israel. That's Judah. He predicted that southern Israel, this nation that was about 600 years before Christ, was going to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. He said this nation was going to be held by the Babylonians, and after that 70-year period, they could go back home. Now, we're going to use a prophecy for another reason, but just stop for a moment and think about what I just said. How could someone know, number one, that they were going to be captives? There's no guarantee of that. But Jeremiah put himself on record. He said a captivity is going to occur. He said a captivity is not only going to occur, but it's going to occur by this nation. And then he said this captivity is not only going to occur, and it's going to occur by the Babylonians. He said you're going to be released. Then he went even further. He said it's not going to be released at some point in time, but I want you to know that you're going to be released after 70 years. Not 50, not 69, not 72, but after 70 years. Now, that's a very specific series of predictions. And yet he got them right. How did he do that? Well, again, we're not going to deal with that tonight. Jeremiah was very specific. He was right, but that'll be saved for another lesson. The part of the prophecy that we want deals with something else. Even though Jeremiah was right about the prophecy about the Jews, he looked forward, he looked past to that time of the restoration of the Jews. Verse 21. He said, and their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him that is this ruler to draw near. And he shall approach unto me, for who is he that hath had boldness to approach unto me, saith Jehovah. Now here are the points from the prophecy. Jeremiah said a time is going to come when the Jewish people would have a ruler. Well, this prophecy had to be fulfilled within a period of 650 years. It was not an open-ended prophecy. And I'll tell you why that's true. Jeremiah makes it. But it had to be fulfilled by the approximate time of the first century. Today, you hear a lot of people talking about the Jews or the Jewish race. Well, we do not know who the Jews are. You can consult some encyclopedias, and if it's a good encyclopedia, they will make this same point. The Jewish people cannot really claim to be Jewish people. They do not know their ancestry. When Rome was destroyed in 70 AD, all those records that allowed the Hebrew people to trace what tribe they were from, to show who they were, all those things were destroyed. It is not possible for the Jewish people to say, I'm a child of Abraham, because those records are gone. They've been removed. They intermarried, and sure, there are people who are living over in the area of Israel now. Sure, there are people who occupy the place where we call Palestine, but these Jews cannot determine that. Well, Jeremiah, his prophecy says, from you folks, from the Jews, there was going to come a ruler. So that had to be within a time frame, within a period where the people could still know who they were. Jeremiah is about 650 years before Christ. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. So you've got a period of about 700 years. So he narrows it down, or the Bible, history narrows it down, and the Bible narrows it down in that respect. All right, now, if Jeremiah were making a guess, and again, you have to look at this particular prophecy through ancient culture. If you were to say a ruler is going to arise for this group of people, in most cases in ancient times, the best guess would have been that ruler was not going to come up from within that people, but that ruler would arise from another power. Because as you look at history, you find that people a lot of time conquered one another. You know, it's not quite like that today. We've got our own little territories, and Saddam invaded Kuwait, but that's not what we typically see happening. But in the ancient world, people wanted more territory, so they would decide to make war with their neighbors. Well, that kind of thing. So when Jeremiah says there's going to arise a ruler, the best guess, if he were just trying to hedge his bets, would have been to say it's going to come from a foreign power. But you know, Jeremiah didn't say that. Jeremiah said that this ruler is going to come from among you. He's going to come from among the Jewish people. Now, that was not a good way to guess. Well, if you're going to have a ruler come from within the Jewish people, a second good guess would be to say that this person is going to be from royalty. Because after all, is that not where rulers typically come from? Especially in this day and time, kings and that kind of thing, they come from the royal family. But you know, if you look at Jeremiah 30, verse 21, that's not what he says. It was not going to be from that royal blood. Notice the prophecy. The prince was going to come from themselves. That's a way of saying that the ruler was going to be from among the common people. Now, folks, that is about as likely as saying that aliens are going to show up on the White House lawn tomorrow. There is not much chance, as far as human probability, that it would have occurred in that way. And yet, when you look at the life of Christ, what do you find? Well, you find passages like Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. There were some people who were exposed to Jesus, and they didn't have a very favorable view because of who Jesus was. He, of course, was a Jew. Mark 6, 1 says, he went out from thence and cometh unto his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, whence or wherewith hath this man these things? And what is the wisdom that is given unto this man, that such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? He's one of us. He's a commoner. The son of Mary, the mother of James, and then they list the other relatives. They were offended in him, 3b. And Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor, save or except in his own country and among his own kin. Jesus was not a foreigner. He was a commoner. He became, however, king of the Jews. That was put on the cross, king of the Jews. He did not become a physical king. He was not an earthly king. He created a spiritual kingdom consistent with Jeremiah 30. And again, the prediction that was made was fulfilled. Time and time again, when we look at the Old Testament prophecies, we're able to see that they were fulfilled in Jesus. Another one related to the ministry of Christ is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. If you were to look back there, Isaiah promised that two things were going to happen in the future. He said there would come a time when people would be walking in darkness. He also said that as these people were living in this way, there would come a great light. Well, the word walk in the Bible usually has the sense of live. This prophet realized that the people would be off course. He also recognized that as these people were not doing what was right, there would be someone who would come along and set things straight. He said this person would not be just anyone. He said this person would be a great light. Well, that's the same individual that's being described in Jeremiah chapter 30. Now today, it's possible for a single person in the world to be a great light without much trouble. With a computer, if you've got a computer and you've got an internet connection, there have been some people, some individuals who have been able to make a big impact. They've been able to make a significant impact on the world, even though they're just one man or one woman. But if you go back 2,000 years ago, and you think about life back then, how easy was it to become a great light in ancient times? They didn't have the internet back then. It was a very difficult thing. It was a rare thing. And yet, once again, we find that the person called Jesus of Nazareth did exactly this. He was a great light. Matthew actually says, Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17, that he fulfilled the prophecy that is described back there in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. People were walking in darkness. And again, that's verified not only by the New Testament documents that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, historians, but also sources outside the New Testament. Jews had become involved with a number of deviations from the Old Testament law. There were religious traditions that had misled the people. There was more concern about politics than religion. Jesus came along and he showed people that there was a different way. There was a right way. He was like a great light. He taught as people never before taught. He cured the people that doctors could not cure. He put an immediate end to things like leprosy. He even raised the dead. He was not only a light, he was a great light. Isaiah said 700 years in advance, someone was going to show up and do all these things. Well, again, if this were the only prophecy, some might dismiss it. This prophecy, plus hundreds of others, were either made hundreds or thousands of years in advance. Another one that was made. This one is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78, verses 2 through 4. It is said that someone was going to come. And again, the person who came, he would speak in parables. The person would talk about the past, Israel's past, history. Well, again, did that come true? The Bible says, it affirms in Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35, that Jesus did exactly that. Now, some have tried to say, well, yes, we know that Jesus lived. We don't have any doubt about that. And we know that he's recorded as having done a number of good things. But we believe that this Jesus that's talked about in the Bible, this Jesus that history records, was just a really clever fellow. And he was someone who was able to shape his life and work events in such a way where everything that we find in the Old Testament just somehow managed to work out. Well, there are a number of ways to respond to that, but one of the things I think I might encourage people to look at is Psalm 8. Now, you can flip back there. We're going to look at the fulfillment of it, and the fulfillment is found in Matthew chapter 21. In just a few moments, we're going to read Matthew 21, 15, and then we'll look at some information in that following verse, Matthew 21, verse 16. Now, in Psalm 8, we have the prophecy. The writer in that psalm talked about children. He also said that these children would be praising someone. He said there would be small children who would be saying noteworthy things about an individual. Well, again, guess who the writer had in mind? He had in mind Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, if you found Matthew 21, again, this is the fulfillment of that. Matthew 21, verse 15 is where we want to start. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, that's Christ, and the children that were crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were moved with indignation. Small children were praising Jesus. Point number two, religious officials saw small children praising Jesus, and this made them very, very angry. If these men could have stopped the kids, they surely would have done it. But these men understood. They recognized that what these children were doing, it was not orchestrated. It was not something that Jesus had created. He didn't pay these kids to do this. It was spontaneous praise. It was also a situation that Jesus was not able to manipulate. How do I know? Because of what's said in verse 16. And, these would be the religious rulers, and said unto him, Hearest thou what they are saying? Do you know that there are some kids who have come, and do you know what they're saying? They're saying this about you. Hosanna, praise to God. Well, did Jesus know that? Look at verse 16. And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, did ye never read? What's he quoting? He's going back to the Old Testament, Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. These officials were reminded of Psalm 8 because Jesus said, This psalm is fulfilled in me. Not something that he could have manipulated, not something that he could have created, but the psalmist said this was going to happen. It did happen. Jesus was promised as far as his coming. He was promised as far as living a certain kind of life, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. He fulfilled all those passages. And the question that has to be asked is, how could he do that? Well, the answer is predictive prophecy reminds us that what the Bible claims about Christ is right. He is who the Bible says he is. He is the Lord of the living. He is the Lord of the dead. And he knows if we are one of his people. So tonight we close with this simple question. Are we one of his sheep? Have we said to the Christ, the Lord of the living and the Lord of the dead, we know that you are the one that was promised. We know that you've come. We know that you've died. We know that you've died for us. We want to be one of your people. We believe. We want to live in the way that you've described. We want to acknowledge you as Lord. We want to be forgiven of our sins by being baptized into your spiritual family, the church. Have we done that? And are we continuing to live in a way that honors him because he's coming back for final judgment? If we're not ready for that, and tonight we can help you remedy your life, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?